We're in the middle of a series of sermons on godly families, and today we're going to be talking about valuing children, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 127. It's only five verses long, and I'd like to begin by reading that, but if you would please follow along, that would be nice. Psalm chapter 127. It's on page 925 in my Bible, but that doesn't do you any good. Probably. It's probably a familiar psalm to many of you, but listen to the words of the psalmist. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. I selected this psalm as the text for the message because I think the words are really quite clear. Children are valued by God. Psalm 127 was written by King Solomon. If you know anything about King Solomon, you know that he likely had a lot of children. After all, he had 700 wives. I'm sure that he had some children with them. But what is interesting to me is in all of the pages of Scripture, there are only three children that are mentioned, one son and two daughters. But I know that when Solomon was writing this psalm, it's called a song of ascents, which meant that as a family, they would ascend through the city of Jerusalem up to the Temple Mount, and often they would sing these psalms as they were walking up to worship. So it is a psalm of worship. It is a song that is kind of a euphemism for the Lord building the house or the Lord standing guard, but it is talking also about the family, and it is talking about those who are supposed to guard their family. After all, you can't build a family without making sure that there is a next generation. And that's what we're talking about here. This is why this psalm helps me to understand that God really truly does value children. Now, as I've done in other sermons, there is always a disclaimer. I know that some people have had lots of children. When I went to eighth grade in Earlham High School in Earlham, Iowa, Earlham K through 12, basically, one of the kids in my class was named Billy. Billy had 19 siblings. At one point, there was a Gomez in every single class in the school. They only had one set of twins. But Billy loved his parents. But I also went to class with kids who were only children. And I know that there were some people who the only time when Mother's Day came around, they honored their own mother because they never had any children. So this is not talking about the value of the human being, the adult, whether you have children or not, whether you have lots of kids or whether you only have one, whether you are able to have children or not able to have children, whether you have been married so that you possibly can have children or you've never been married so you don't have that bond of marriage in which to have children. This is talking about, in general, the value and the importance of children. We've already spoken about the importance of parenting, but the value of children is more than just parenting. Parenting is what you do. Valuing children is why you do it. And you don't even need to be a parent to value children. So that's kind of where I'm going with this. So I want us to look at Scripture and how Scripture describes the value of children. And first, I think we need to do what we've already done. We need to value children from the moment of conception. And I know that this is a common theme. It has been in this series. I spoke about this before, but it bears repeating. Instead of standing by while our world does everything it can to dehumanize, we need to stand as a united front in favor of or showing the importance of children, the value of children. Because if you can dehumanize a child in the womb, then you can do anything to it. You can dispose of it. You can treat it as a non-entity. And there are all kinds of people who have decided within their lives that unless it is capable of breathing on its own and it is outside the womb, it can't possibly be a human being. And we don't believe, at least I don't believe, that that is biblical or even biological. From the moment that that child is conceived, the DNA from the mother and from the father have come together. That is an individual. That is a human being. It is no other species. And as such, God values that child. And he wants that child to live. And the reason that I say that is because God gave us free will. I mean, that's that when he created us in his image, he gave us free will. And he wants us to make good choices. Do you remember back a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about marriage and how God brought the man and the woman together and he gave them a pattern or an order? The man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That is so vital that it happen in that order. Sex comes last within the bonds of marriage once you've left your parents. And it can't be done any other way. It can't be done backwards. Well, I should say it differently. It can be done backwards, but when you do it backwards, you also bring in chaos and corruption, and you bring in the will of Satan rather than the will of God. Now, I know that that's not what a lot of people want to hear, because we want to be guided and guarded and directed by our libido. We want our feelings to be, you know, what we're doing. We don't want to be guided by the Word of God, because that's too restrictive. And yet, the reason that God has given us these kinds of restrictions is because he wants us to make a choice. He wants us to make the right choice, not the choice that feels good necessarily. Although, if you are living within the boundaries of the covenant of marriage, the fruit of that intimate relationship, which will be children, is going to be beautiful. But Satan wants to corrupt God's plan, and he wants to toss everything into chaos. And adults who choose to conceive a child outside of God's plan have a tougher time of it. It's just true. Unfortunately, the children, the babies, are the ones that bear the brunt of our terrible choices. Since 1973, when abortion was legalized in the Roe v. Wade case, 65 million children have been aborted in the United States of America alone. But God still values every child that was conceived. And it doesn't matter how that child was conceived. Everyone had value. Everyone was known by God. And we need to remember that the value that God places on children does not start after they have left the womb. It starts from the moment of conception. And we're not going to belabor the point because it's just simply true. The second thing, the second way, is once those children have come into our possession, this is just a sidebar, but I heard the other day that somebody was talking about how important it is that we do prenatal care for a mom. You know, it's just vital. No smoking, no drinking, no drugs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if that's not even a human being, then why should you care? Why should you care about what you do to your body, because it's not a human being anyway? What difference does it make to that fetus, that embryo, that clump of cells? Okay, I've beat that now. But I think it's important that we establish the value from the moment of conception, because when that child is born, we need to continue to value that, because God has called us to be good stewards of our children. When we hear the word stewardship, we usually think of money. You know, I got to be a good steward of the money that I have, the resources that I have, the properties that I have, the talents that I have. We are also called to be good stewards of the children. Whether they are children that we have or children that are put into our care, whether that's children that we are the guardians of or the grandparents of or the aunt and uncle of, it doesn't really matter. Our job is to be good stewards of those children. Children are not just mouths to feed. I don't know if your parents or grandparents or somebody said, you know, children are supposed to be seen and not heard. I've never found that in the Bible. But what we do need to know is that God wants us to train and raise and guide our children. The goal of this stewardship is obviously to make them into a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not to just make them a good citizen in the United States or not to make them very successful in whatever talents they have, but our goal in this stewardship is to steward them and shepherd them toward Jesus Christ. Psalm 127 uses an interesting metaphor. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. I want you to think about that metaphor for a minute. There are lots of different variations of arrows. Some are used for hunting, some big game, small game. Some are just, you know, sharp. Some are used for target practicing. Some are just, you know, arrows are arrows. Some are big, some are small, some are decorative, some are not. Some are made of wood, some are made of metal. I mean, there's just all kinds of variety of arrows. But one thing they all have in common is they do not propel themselves. They're just an arrow laying on the ground unless somebody who has some skill can pick up that arrow and put it in a bow or a crossbow and can know how to fire that, which is why children need to be guided and directed by a warrior. Parents, that's you. Guardians, that's you. Adults, that's your job. Someone with training will guide that arrow. Someone who values the arrow can do that same thing. And that's exactly what God wants with children. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14, when the children were trying to come to Jesus and the disciples were saying, "Get away. Children are supposed to be seen, not heard." That's not in the Bible, but they could have said it. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Why? Because he values children. You see, children are so valuable that they need to be trained by the number one warrior in their life, which would probably be mom and dad, and then other adults. Unfortunately, we leave children too often to be trained by those things of this world that are trying to help them listen to the competition. You need to make money. You need to have power and prestige. You need people to recognize you. That's what you need to focus on. That should be the most important thing in your life. The awards that you get, the scholarships that you earn. It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you read your Bible. And if you pray occasionally, maybe just for a meal or when you're sick, you're good. And sadly, we're not. We need warriors that understand what the goal is to be able to take these children and guide them to Jesus, who is welcoming them because the world is pushing them away. If FCC, if this congregation didn't value children, do you think that we would fight so hard to have Sunday school? No, we'd let it go in a heartbeat. Why? Because it's work. Because it's effort. But we value the children and we want them to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we want every adult in this room to have that same set of values. Now, I can't make that happen. But your job, our job as a church, is to shepherd and steward these children because they are valuable to Jesus. They are also valuable enough that we want to discipline them. Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 15, says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Think about that a minute. Now, he's saying that to all disciples. We just sang, you know, we sing songs. Do you remember the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible Tells Me So? Well, this is what Jesus says. This is how you know that you love Jesus, is if you are obeying his commands. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 has another take on discipline. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. Why do you think it is so difficult to discipline our children? Well, because we don't want to hurt them. And yet discipline isn't always about punishment. Discipline is about guiding and putting boundaries and establishing parameters. And we do that because we delight in our children, because they are valuable. They may not feel it now. As it says in the New Testament, nobody likes to be disciplined. In fact, it says that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'd like to just read that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who have disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No, we don't like guardrails. We don't like having limits put on our freedoms. And I don't know how many times I've had children that have said, I just hate this household because they won't let me do whatever I want to do. Your parents would not love you if they let you do whatever you wanted to do. We don't have, as children, we can't cater to our kids' every whim, especially when they throw their temper tantrums. And we've all done that, but I'm sure glad I was never a kid. I'm sure glad I never threw temper tantrums. But parents, you are the first line of defense to try to help discipline your children. And now I'm going to say something that might not be popular. Grandparents, you are the second line of defense. You play just as valuable a role in shaping these children, but you're not helping if you don't say no. And I know that there are grandparents that say, oh, you know, I'll spoil my grandchildren rotten. You know, that's a prophetic statement. Spoiling them rotten. Because what are you actually teaching the children? Now, I love the fact that there are grandparents who are involved in their grandkids' lives. I love the fact that they are there for their own children and that they provide a safe place for kids. If mom and dad have to be at work, grandkids can come home. I love the fact that there are grandmas and grandpas who go to all of the track meets and the ball games and they're involved. And from time to time, yeah, they take them out for a meal or whatever. They do something special for their birthday and things. What I'm a little bit concerned about is children that have this kind of an attitude. If mom says no, we'll go to grandma because she never says no. What are you teaching the children? Entitlement? And I get it that you're saying, but we have the money and we have the time, and my kids, they don't. They can't barely scrape two nickels together. Yeah, well, so what? Our job is to discipline children, not to cater to their every whim. And I know it's difficult. But we have a special role, not to spoil our children, but to bring them up in the fear and admonition and love and discipline of the Lord. So, grandparents, here's an idea. Instead of giving them whatever they want, bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Show how much you really care for them. Read the Bible with them. Teach them the songs and the prayers. Yeah, maybe mom and dad don't have the time to do that, but you do. Guide those grandchildren to Jesus Christ. You really can't do anything better for them than that. The fourth thing that I think we can do if we're going to value our kids is to communicate with them. And this is not just our kids, but any children. And this is hard, okay? This is very difficult because every generation has its own slang. I gave this test to Brenda, wherever Brenda went to. I gave this quiz to her because I just wondered if she understood some of the jargon. Oops, I'm not there yet. I asked her, do you know what these words mean? And if you are from a certain generation, you probably will shake your head yes. Do you know what groovy is? Or far out, or right on, or buzz off, or peace out? Do you know what that is? Do you know what threads are? Yeah. You know what square means? You know what the boob tube is? Yeah. Gnarly? Yeah, you know that one. Do you know what it means to be jonesing for something? Well, some of you might. You know what zilch means? These are slang words that were from the boomer era. All of those that were born between 1946 and 1964. And I know those of you who have not been born in that era, you're going, I don't know what that means. But you probably know what Riz is. You probably know what skibbity toilet means. You probably know what sigma is or phantom tax is or cap and no cap. You know when something is sus. And you know if it's bussin'. And if you hear me using these words, then you know it's cringe. And you know what it means if somebody ate something? Now, my day, when somebody ate something, it means that they fell and they bit into the ground. They fell face first. But now, ate means that you did something very well. Bruh. You've probably heard kids go, hey, bruh. And then a mom would say, that would be mom to you. Certain generation, they know what ghosting is. Did you know what touch grass means? There's a certain generation where touch grass meant something about marijuana. But in this generation, touch grass means you leave the keyboard, you leave the screens, and you go outside. That's what touch grass means. Every generation has their own language. Every generation needs to be communicated with. Does that mean we use that lingo? Not necessarily, but we have to understand it. It took me a while to figure out what 6-7 was. I had kids saying that all the time on the bus. I had to look it up. Finally, I asked one of them, what does that mean? He said, whatever you want it to mean. Okay, then I want it to mean, don't ever do this again. That's what I want it to mean. But we need to learn how to communicate. If we're going to value children, we need to value whatever their slang is. That doesn't mean we have to use it and doesn't mean that we need to endorse it. But every generation has its own way of communicating, and it's important if we're going to value children. But one of the best ways that we can value children is to see that regardless of their age, they are already valuable to our holy God. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 through 4, Jesus called a little child to him, sat him in the midst of them, and that's talking about the crowd, the disciples, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, what does that mean? Children just have an innocent purity in their faith. They don't complicate things. It's a profound lesson for all of us when we focus on the value of children. We can't overlook their vital characteristics. They should inspire us to seek purity and innocence and value faith on our journey. They just take things at face value. When our little boy, Brian, was maybe, 9 months old or so, he was crawling and he got to the top of the steps that went to the basement. I happened to be coming up the basement steps at just the same time, but he just kept crawling and started falling down the stairs. I was able to grab him by the leg and haul him up the stairs without him doing any damage to himself, but it just baffled me that he didn't see any danger. Our daughter Lisa, she walked out into a lake one time. The next thing we knew, here she was. The top of the water was here. The only thing above the water was her nose. And she kept walking until one of us grabbed her by the arm and pulled her out. But this is the kind of an attitude of with God by our side, we'll be invincible. There's an old Indian tale, and I don't know if it's true. I've just read it a couple of times as sermon illustrations, but apparently at a certain age in the certain Native American Indian tribe, they would take a 12-year-old boy out into the middle of the woods, and they would say, "You need to stay here all night long." And so the little boy did. And every creak, every wind rustle, every howl off in the distance just put him on edge. But he made it, and it wasn't until in the morning when he looked around and he discovered that his dad and all of his male relatives had circled around him. That's what God does with children. It's what he does with all of us because we are his children. So protect children. Value them. I mean, there's all kinds of types of parenting. There are the authoritarian, and there's the neglectful and the permissive and the overprotective and those with power struggles. There's just multiple different types of parenting. But we need to create a space that is safe where children can grow and they can thrive physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Don't smother them. Don't hover over them. Allow them to grow. Allow them to mature. Give them their wings at the right time. Be okay with them growing and learning, especially if you have directed them and stewarded them and guided them and have done your best. Now, again, that's not a guarantee that they will follow the Lord. Many children don't. But you need to give them the best opportunity to trust the Lord. And I don't know of any other place to know that children are protected than in God's hands. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress for, and for his children, it will be a refuge. That's really, truly what this boils down to, is if we're going to value children, we need to remember that when they are with the Lord, they are secure and safe. That's the best place for them. So train them, teach them, value them as much as God does. Children are not the problem in the world. Children are not something that needs to be solved. They are not extras who should be seen and not heard. They are gifts. Gifts to be valued for the glory of God. To do anything less mocks the value that God places on children. So, adults, value children as much as God does.